Good evening. It's been a wonderful day, and it's been a blessing to be able to be with you this morning, and an honor for me. I realized I didn't say it this morning. I do want to thank the elders for the opportunity to be able to speak, and for SoCo for the nomination for University Day. It's been very encouraging to be a part of. We shared a great meal this morning, this afternoon, and now we get to close this out with one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Let me ask you a question that cuts to the heart of our message tonight. What are you doing with what God has given you? Jesus tells a powerful parable in Matthew 25, a parable not really about money, but about trust, about responsibility, faithfulness, and the kingdom of heaven. And we're not just here tonight to hear a nice story. A dear friend of mine once said that one of the worst things to ever happen to the church was the padded pew. We've become too comfortable. We're too comfortable coming to church and sitting in our nice padded pews and hearing a wonderful, lovely story that God recorded for us, but then we're not challenged. We need to be a little uncomfortable here tonight so that we can get up and go out and do something with this. So I'm hoping that we can do just that. We're here to be challenged, and my challenge to you tonight is, when God looks at your life, will he say that you are faithful? Or will he say that you were wasteful? Will he say that you've done enough? Let's talk about it. The story is told of a successful CEO named Mr. Wei. He owned a booming tech company and was about to go on a year-long sabbatical to travel the world. But before he left, he brought in three interns, bright, ambitious, recently hired. And he said, "I'm going to leave a portion of my business investments in your charge. And I really look forward to seeing what you do with what I leave you." So with the first intern, Emmett, he handed $500,000 and some startup accounts. To the second, James, he gave $200,000 and a few marketing contacts. To the third, Chris, he gave $100,000 and a small client list. So Mr. Wei leaves. He's gone for a year, and then he returns. When he comes back, he sets up a meeting with each of his interns. Well, Emmett walks into his office and says, "Look, I used your money to launch an app. We've partnered with a developer, and we've made another $500,000. Mr. Wei said, "That's wonderful. That's incredible. You've been faithful with this opportunity. I'm going to make you the manager of an entire branch." Well, then James comes into his office and says, "Mr. Wei, I've got great news. I built a digital ad agency using your money. I've turned it from $200,000 into $400,000. Mr. Wei said, "That's incredible. Well done. You were faithful. I'm going to put you over our marketing division." Well, then Chris comes in. Mr. Wei looks at Chris and says, "Well, how did it go?" He said, "Look, I was honestly nervous to mess things up. I've never really handled that kind of money before, and I knew that you would be quick to judge if I made a mistake, maybe even humiliate me if I made a mistake, and so I didn't want to lose it. I took it all home. I put it under my mattress. That's where it is. It's safe. Every single penny of it, it's still yours. You can have it back." Mr. Wei frowned. He said, "Did you honestly just blame me for your cowardice? I gave you that money to do something with. You could have at least put it in a basic savings account where it would have gained some interest, but instead, you did nothing. You did nothing with it. You didn't even try." So he took the $100,000 from Chris and he gave it to Emmett. He said, "You don't just need to protect the resources that I gave you. You need to use them. If you're not willing to take risks and take responsibility, then you have no part in this company's future." Now, I understand this is a relatively updated version of the parable of the talents, but the truth of it is the same. We've got a master who brings three servants in, and he gives them different amounts to one, he gives five talents, to another two, to another one talent. Two of them double their money, and one buried it in the ground out of fear of his master. But what I want to do tonight is I want to dig just a little bit deeper. I want to break down this parable and discover some truths from the talents that are applicable to us, specifically through this lens of enough that we've been talking about all day today. So the first truth that we notice that stands out to me is from verse 14 of Matthew 25. God is the owner. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them what? Not their property, his property. He gave them what was his. He said, I'm entrusting this to you. You take care of it, but it's mine. God is the owner of everything we have. Our time, our abilities, our resources, our relationships, they are all on loan from God. Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything we have, everything we are, it belongs to God. The servants didn't earn any of those gifts, and neither did any of those gifts really belong to them. They belong to the master. God is the true owner of everything we have. Now, this is challenging for us. This is difficult for us to stomach because, well, we have a tendency to be rather attached to the things that are in our possession. We have a tendency to be rather proud of the things that we have, right? Honestly, it's hard not to. We work really hard. Okay, we work pretty hard. But we earn that money. We go to work and we earn those dollars, and they just don't seem to be going quite as far as they used to, right? But there's a pride that we feel when we earn enough and we save enough to buy that new vehicle or that new laptop or to make that addition on the house and because of what it cost us, right? And it feels good. We feel a sense of ownership over those things because of what they cost us to purchase them. But how many of those things do you get to take with you when you die? I was 17 years old when my dad celebrated his 50th birthday. It was the last birthday that he would ever celebrate, and we knew that. He was battling cancer, and we knew that we were very close to the end. It was his last birthday, and so everybody pulled out all the stops. I mean, it was a really special birthday. People came in from all over the place, and they showered him with love and with gifts. And there's one gift that stood out to me above all of the others. I came home from school that day and found a cherry red Ferrari Spider 360 in the driveway. Now, it wasn't ours, okay? Like, they had gifted it to him for a week. They said, okay, you can have this car. They gave it to him to drive for an entire week. It was an amazing gift, and I remember it so vividly because my dad said, do you want to drive it? I had my driver's license for less than a year. I was like, yeah, I want to drive this thing. So I got behind the wheel of this Ferrari, and we found a subdivision that was being built. We were in Houston, Texas at the time. And none of the houses were built, but it was long roads, straight roads, so there wasn't any traffic, which was a good place for it, by the way. And my dad said, why don't you open up the throttle a little bit? And I looked at him and I said, Dad, I don't know. This car isn't ours. And he looked at me and he said, son, you're right. This car doesn't really belong to us, but don't you think we ought to make the most of it while it's ours? We are not the owner of the things that we have. We are a steward. Everything we have belongs to God, and He expects us to make the most of the gifts that He has entrusted to us. To some, He entrusts a little, and to others, He entrusts a lot, which leads us to the next truth of the talent, and that is God gives unequally, but somehow not unfairly. To one, He gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Now, this might seem unfair, but this is not about comparison. It's about capacity. God gave to each according to their ability. Social media, I think, is undoubtedly one of the most destructive tools in Satan's arsenal. Let me explain to you why. I believe that he is able to use it, and I'm not going to stand up here and demonize it or say that if you use social media, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. Please don't hear me say that. But I am going to say that it is absolutely a tool that the devil uses. And the way that he does this is he harnesses the human desire to feel connected and significant by using a very simple tactic, that of comparison. Through social media, you can compare your wealth. You can compare your beauty, your family, your achievements, your vacation, your dinners, your dog's haircuts. You can compare it all. And you can see how you stack up. And it doesn't take long of scrolling on social media to see some pretty glaring inequalities. The problem is we see inequalities but perceive inadequacies. We start to associate our worth with our accumulations. If others have more than me, then I must not be as good. God must love me less because they have more. Maybe you've heard the story before of the very wealthy man who found out that it was his time to go to heaven. It was his time to die. And he pleaded with God. He said, God, please let me just take one thing into heaven. God said, no, you can't do that. Yeah, I said, please, God, just one thing. Let me take one thing with me. Finally, after pleading and pleading, God said, okay, fine. You can take one thing. So the man hurried home. He packed a suitcase full of gold. And as he's entering into the pearly gates, the angels are like, you can't bring that in here. And he said, no. I've cleared it with God. It's okay. So they said, okay, well, what's in there anyways? So he opened it and showed them. And they said, oh, it's pavement. You see, our relative wealth or poverty is arbitrary in eternity. Our relative intelligence or athletic ability or talents, it's all arbitrary in eternity. God doesn't love you or reward you in eternity based on how much you have on earth. He just wants you to be faithful with whatever you do have. Stop comparing your bank account, your education, your house, your talents to someone else's. When we look at the servants who were praised by the master, it was faithfulness that was rewarded, not the amount that they had. What you have is enough if you're faithful with it. And that leads us to the third truth of the talent, and that is faithfulness requires risk and action. Look at verses 26 and 27. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Well, then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Now, when we think about this idea of faithfulness, it's easy to have sort of, an elementary understand. Like, we think of faithfulness as just a holding on, a staying put. It's faithfulness is just not quitting. And while endurance is indeed a part of faithfulness, the biblical picture is far more dynamic. James 2:17 said, faith by itself, apart from works, is dead. Biblical faith is never just an internal belief. It's expressed in action. Over and over again, when we see people as faithful in the Bible, Noah was faithful. So what do? He built a boat. Abraham was faithful, not just because he believed in God, not just because he held on, but because he left his home country, because he took Isaac to the altar and he lifted the blade. David was faithful, not just because he had a belief in God, but because he fought Goliath. The disciples were faithful, so they left their nets and followed Jesus. You see, faithfulness shows itself in what you do, not just what you say. The first two servants in the parable, they took action. They invested, they risked loss, and that takes faith. The third servant played it safe. He buried his gift. No loss, but no gain. And that's the failure. The greatest risk in the kingdom is not failure. It's doing nothing. Fear is the enemy of faithfulness. It's what keeps us from acting. Fear of failure. Fear of looking foolish. Fear of not being good enough. Fear that God won't come through. And I'll tell you, it's hard to be faithful when you are stuck in the fear of your own inadequacy. Fear is often focused on me. But I believe that fear can also be the result of a distorted view of God. And we see that a distorted view of God will absolutely lead to wastefulness. Look at verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." Do you notice what the third servant says? He sees God as this very hard and unkind and unforgiving, and he has a distortion in his view of God. How do you see God? If you're like many, maybe you see God as that mean kid with the magnifying glass standing over the anthill, just waiting for one of them to step out of line so that he can zap them. Do you see God as a bully? Do you see God as the one who's just waiting for you to step out of line so that he can get you? There's a lot of common distortions in how we see God. Sometimes we see him as a taskmaster, that he's strict and angry and impossible to please. He's watching and just waiting for us to mess up. But you see, Psalm 145 verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love." This is incompatible with that taskmaster view of God. Maybe you see God as a cosmic vending machine. You know, like if you do good things, then God owes you blessings, right? If you put enough money in the plate when it's passed, then God will give you what you really want. We see God as this cosmic vending machine. This is merely a manipulation of spirituality for personal gain. God's not a vending machine. Maybe you see God as a tolerant grandpa. Now, I've got to tell you a quick story. Katie's grandmother was a dorm mom at Freed Hardeman. And she was very close with her grandmother. And she was also a very bad driver at Freed Hardeman. Katie was, not her grandmother. She got so many parking tickets, and I've got permission to tell this, so don't be afraid for my safety later. But she racked up parking tickets, and her grandmother didn't want her to deal with the consequences. And so her grandmother just said, "I'm going to pay for all those for you." So then Katie would go and get more parking tickets. And her grandmother would say, I'll just take care of those for you, right? I think that it's really easy to see God as that tolerant grandfather, the one who's just nice, the one who doesn't care too much about our sin. He just wants us to be happy. But the problem with this view of God is that God cares more about your holiness than your happiness. God is full of grace, but he is also righteous and just. Maybe you see God as the scorekeeper, that God is just keeping track of everything and you have to earn his love and approval continuously. But just like the third servant in the parable of the talent, he had a distorted view of his master. He said, "I knew you were a hard man." Many people today carry a distorted view of God that leads to fear, shame, apathy and rebellion instead of the trust and intimacy that he calls us to. He saw the master as harsh, not generous. The fear distorted his actions. Some of us live that way too. We see God as demanding instead of loving. And so instead of serving him joyfully, we withdraw. We hide. We do the bare minimum. But the truth is, God is generous. He wants to bless you. He wants to reward you and not punish you. But he will not reward laziness or fear. So that begs the question, how do I do enough? How much is enough? You know, in this parable, it seems as though the servants had to do something to be worthy. On face value, that's what it seems like. Two of them were commended and the other was not because he didn't do anything with his gifts. But the servant who acted faithfully, they didn't earn their master's love, did they? They already belonged to his household. Their value wasn't in the return itself, but in the trust, in the obedience, in the willingness to participate in the master's work. Likewise, you are already enough in God's eyes apart from performance. Like we said this morning, you don't have to do enough to be enough. Your worth is not tied to how much you produce. Your faithfulness is not tied to a certain level of results. Did you notice that the first two servants, they were commended, right? They were commended, but one of them brought back 5 more talents. The other one only brought back 2 more talents. That's a considerable difference, isn't it? That's an enormous amount of money. One brought back 5, the other only brought back 2. So you would expect that if it's about performance, then the master would have said to the one with 5, I am so proud of you. This is wonderful. This is great. And then to the one with 2, he would have said, this is pretty good. But look at how he responds to both of them. See if you can pick up any differences. It's in verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 25. And I'll go ahead and save you some time. They're the same. Verbatim, they read the exact same. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It wasn't about performance. It wasn't about how much they brought back. Even the most faithful servant could never claim, now I deserve my master's love. The commendation, well done, good and faithful servant, it isn't about earning affection. It's about the joy of partnership. God's love was already secure. The servant's actions simply reflected their trust in him. And the eternal consequence of the third, it wasn't an experience because he failed to earn love. He had already been offered God's love, but refused to receive and to live in that love. God's love is the foundation of our lives, not the reward for our lives well lived. God's love is the reality of our lives. It's not the reward for doing good enough. The parable of the talents, it illustrates how God has already deemed you to be enough. He loves you already, even though you don't deserve it. And all we have to do is receive that love through obedience and try to be faithful with the gifts that he has given us. And God has blessed us, hasn't he? When you look around, isn't it so clear that God has blessed us with an abundance of talents and resources and gifts and time? Perhaps you could give 50% effort and make twice as much impact as somebody else. But God doesn't care about how your results stack up to anybody else's. He deserves your best effort. God wants all of your heart. Do you remember the story of the widow's mites? A trivial and insignificant gift, seemingly, compared to everybody else's. but it was 100% effort. It was 100% heart. Being faithful means giving your best effort. You're going to fail sometimes. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up, but God cares more about your effort. Parents, I just want to talk to you for a minute. What if we stopped praising our children for their results? What if we stopped praising our children for the A's that they make in class, for the goals that they scored on the field, for their achievements? What if we praised them for the effort that they gave? After all, isn't that what God does for us? God doesn't say, you have achieved a certain level and now I love you and now you're enough. He says, you're giving me everything you've got and that's enough. You are giving me your best effort and that's enough. Consider tonight how you can be faithful in your job, in your family, in your church, with your resources. As we close, I want you to imagine something for me. Imagine that it's your birthday. You walk into a room and you see a beautiful gift sitting on the table. It's got your name on it. It's elegantly wrapped. The bow is perfectly tied. You know that it's something special, something picked out just for you. But instead of opening it, you pick it up, you admire it, and you place it on a shelf. Days go by. Weeks go by. Years go by. Every time you walk past the shelf, you glance at the box, you know it's still there. As a matter of fact, you tell people about the gift that you received. You even thank the person who gave it to you. But you never open it. You never use it. You never discover what it was meant for. Now imagine standing before the giver one day, God Himself, and having to explain why you never opened what He entrusted to you. The talent that you buried in fear. The time that you spent on distractions, the resources that you protected but never invested for Him, the dream that you ignored because it felt risky, the people that you could have impacted for Jesus but didn't. And the giver looks at you and says, I gave you that for a reason. Not to admire it, not to preserve it, but to use it for my kingdom. Every one of us has been given something, and the question is, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with those gifts that have been given to you according to God's grace? Are you keeping it on a shelf, or are you using it to serve, build, bless, and expand what God is doing in the world? Because faithfulness isn't proven by keeping something safe. It's proven by putting it to work. Not in an attempt to earn God's love, but because of God's love. So before you go home tonight, ask yourself this question. Not am I doing enough, but am I being faithful with God's gifts? If the answer is no, your church family is here, and we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. God stands ready to receive you and forgive you. If you've never accepted God's most amazing gift of love, forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ and that precious gift of the Holy Spirit through faith and obedience, what are you waiting for? Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And that just means that you stop walking towards sin and you start walking towards God. Repentance is one that I think we get wrong sometimes. We feel like we've got to get it all right in our lives before we come to God. We've got to get it all cleaned up and fixed before we come to God. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is just reorienting yourself. Starting where you are. I'm not facing sin anymore. I'm just facing towards God and I'm going to walk from here. And from there, you're baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Will God say that you have been faithful or wasteful? If there's anything we can do to help you be faithful tonight, then won't you please come as together we stand and sing.